We are going to be discussing Holy Spirit baptism tonight. Something that Brother Sharp said Wednesday night. Seemingly everyone found it humorous when he said it. He said the thing to come and see Monday night and Tuesday night is to try to see Don fit an hour sermon down into 30 minutes. Well, actually, you know, I'm going to have, before it's all said and done, 4 hours. 4 hours. So, but the way it all works out is I've got about 420-something charts, I think. So that's going to wind up being a little over 100 charts an hour. And I don't think I can handle that either. So it's going to be interesting to see how all of this plays out before it's all said and done. And I know that many of you will be glad when it's over with, because you won't be having to sit here and think about some of the subjects that we've been dealing with. We've been dealing with these very issues that we're going to be debating this week. This morning, we talked about James 5, and I'm sure that that's going to be an argument that my opponent will make. Now, this morning, we dealt with some negative material that will be ready for the discussion tomorrow night and Tuesday night. Tonight, we're going to be dealing with some of the negative material that I have prepared for Friday and Saturday. And, of course, we've already dealt with some of that material, but we're going to continue and think about some passages that will be used to try to defend the position that we are all supposed to receive Holy Spirit baptism, of course, which I will be denying in the discussion. We have considered the question, who shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And we have given book, chapter, and verse for what the Bible actually teaches regarding the subject itself. We have examined Matthew 3 and Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. And we talked about the generic prophecy that John made regarding the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. That, of course, pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we pointed out, by the way, that that baptism in fire is not a good thing. And then, of course, we talked about the promise. The promise specifically when Jesus came along and specified who would be recipients of Holy Spirit baptism, He made the promise to His apostles. He did not make that promise to anybody else. And we saw from John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13-15, etc., that that's exactly what took place. Acts 1:1-8 specifically deals with that promise. And then we talked about the fulfillment. The apostles received Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 3, verses 1-4. And it's interesting, 6 to 10 years later, in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, when the Apostle Peter was in Caesarea Philippi, after the conversion of Cornelius, he had made his way back to Jerusalem, where some of the brethren there questioned him going in to the Gentiles, eating with uncircumcised men, and discussing the Scriptures, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ with uncircumcised men. And Peter said, well, what was I to say when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just like He did us, at the beginning? So he had to go all the way back 6 to 10 years to recall a similar event. And of course, in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the house of Cornelius, and we talked about all of that. And by the way, that point, Holy Spirit baptism is always designated as such. That's an important point to remember. And what people try to do who believe that Holy Spirit baptism is for everybody, they begin to what's called equivocate. They'll take Holy Spirit baptism and then they'll see these other expressions, being filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit is given to this person, or, you know, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they try to say that all of those have reference to Holy Spirit baptism, and that's just not the case. Not the case at all. And we pointed out that Holy Spirit baptism, number one, confirmed the beginning of a new dispensation in Acts chapter 2. It was a unique event that was non-repeatable as far as the event that it confirmed is concerned. And then it confirmed that the Gentiles were to be received into fellowship when they, by faith, obeyed the gospel, the same gospel that the Jews obeyed. And we pointed out that this is not a pattern to be repeated. It's not something for all. If it were something for all, the Apostle Peter would not have went all the way back to Acts chapter 2 when he was in Caesarea, or when he was in Jerusalem after the conversion of the Gentiles. And he would not have told them that the Holy Spirit fell on us as the beginning. He'd have said, well, the Holy Spirit fell on them like He did the Samaritans. He would fell on them like He did the 5,000 men and women that were converted, or 5,000 or 3,000 or etc., and all the thousands of people who had been converted in those 6 to 10 years. And we know that's not what happened. We also studied the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, as well as Acts 2:38, and we put all of that together and pointed out that the miraculous signs taking place on the day of Pentecost, as the Apostle Peter was saying there, that this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. And we said that the signs confirmed the availability of salvation, the fulfillment of this promise had now come. And that's the point that the Apostle Peter was pointing to. And that's what all the signs pointed to. And what folks do is they get confused, see? And what they want to emphasize is the gift that pointed to the salvation instead of the salvation to which the gifts pointed. And they miss the boat. It's kind of like missing the forest for the trees. See, they want to emphasize a tree here and a tree there. And those trees were actually just temporary. They were a part of the forest at the beginning, but those trees have long been gone and dead. And they want to emphasize the gifts rather than the things to which the gifts pointed. And they just missed the boat entirely. But tonight, I want to turn our attention to some other arguments that will be made this week. And it's interesting, Cooper sang the song, "You Must Be Born Again." As he led us in that song, that is certainly a truth. But one of the things that those who advocate this position will say is that John 3:5, where it says you must be born again, must be born of water and the Spirit, well, they say that means to be baptized. Well, there is baptism there, no question about that. But the word born does not mean baptized. The word born does not mean baptized. And what they'll try to say is that you have two acts. You have water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism, which is two baptisms, right? And then they say those two are merged into one baptism. Now, something else they'll tell you is that that never happens at the same time, or at least very rarely will it happen at the same time. Mr. Hepp, my opponent, is going to say that he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water for the remission of his sins, and then about 4 months later, he received Holy Spirit baptism. And then he wants to tell you that there's still but one baptism, and he only had one baptism. And what they try to do is they take the word born in John 3:5, and they try to say, well, that's just the one baptism with two elements. That's what they try to tell us. Born, however, does not mean baptized. Now, in the passage itself, John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice it does not say, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is baptized of water and baptized of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not what it says. But that's what they want it to say. The passage here deals with one birth. No question about that. But this one birth occurs in water baptism when by faith one obeys the instructions of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, which has been delivered by Him, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now this being born again, the connotation is that one gets a new life, or he's brought forth into new life by water and Spirit. Water baptism certainly plays a key part in that. But you know what? Without the bringing forth of us through the Holy Spirit's instructions, you know what? We would just be getting wet. And we have to be led by the Spirit. In fact, one of the things that's going to be very interesting to me as we think about these things Friday and Saturday is this question. Is it possible, and we talked about this in our Bible study this morning, is it possible for a person to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by faith without being influenced to do so by the Holy Spirit? Is that possible? Now my opponent's going to say yes. Well, maybe. He also may say no, because he doesn't believe that you can know what's right or what's wrong unless you are miraculously told by the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. That doesn't really jive or jee-haw with some other things that he believes. He believes that that does not come until Holy Spirit baptism takes place. But he was baptized 4 months in water before he received Holy Spirit baptism. So how did that all work out? I think he's got some things mixed up a little bit. We'll see about that next week. But let's compare some passages, some similar passages with John 3 and verse 5, and think about these things for just a minute, and then we'll move on. John 3:5, born of water and the Spirit. Titus 3:5 uses the expression washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, salvation is a divine act. It takes place in the mind of God. There is not a human being alive that is able to forgive a person of his sins. By the way, that's one of the proofs of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being divine, when He healed the paralytic. But not only did He heal them, what did He say? Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees, Sadducees say, whoa, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. And they accuse Him of blasphemy. Well, so to prove that He had the power on earth to forgive sins, what did He do? He said, rise up and walk. Take up your bed and go home. What did the man do? Took up his bed and went home. Proving that Jesus Christ also, of course, had the power on earth to forgive sins. Proving also He was God. He was deity. Now, forgiveness of sins is a divine act. No question about that. But when does that occur? Washing of regeneration. That's water baptism. That's regeneration. Hold on. Born of water and the Spirit. Born of, that's the regeneration process. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. A divine act of forgiving one of his sins when he complies with the gospel instructions. In fact, you can add to this list, Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Washing of water. He sanctified the church through washing of water. That is, he's cleansed or set apart individuals. Those who are saved. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily. Those who are being saved. So he is setting them aside. He's washing them with water. By the Word. That is, here you have the instructions for them to comply with. They comply with the instructions and He sets them apart. Who gave the instructions? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, bodies washed. That has a reference to baptism there, water baptism. And hearts sprinkled with a pure conscience. So, we know that we've been forgiven when we do what the Holy Spirit has instructed us to do. When we comply with the instructions of the Holy Ghost, we know that we are saved. We are right in God. We have our bodies washed. And by the way, this is the real, this is the spiritual reality contrasted with in Hebrews chapter 9 where the apostle there is writing about the type or the shadow which is the washings of the Jews. And he's making a contrast between the type or the shadows of Hebrews 9 with the spiritual reality, the bodies washed with pure waters and our hearts sprinkled with a good conscience. So, 1 Peter 1:21 and 22 also can be brought into this, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, purified your souls by obeying the truth, born again of the Word of God. And we'll talk about this passage a little bit more in just a moment. This word born is an interesting term in John 3:5. It means to procreate properly of the Father, but by extension of the Mother, figurative to regenerate. So a person is brought about, or born, and of course, here's another use of this term in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I've begotten you, you are born, I've brought you forth through the gospel. So we see the Word of God playing a key role in this. Born of is not equivalent with baptism. No, in fact, baptism is only a part of the new birth. It is our compliance to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the command to be baptized. When we comply, we submit to a part of the requirement. It's only a part of the new birth. And James 1:18, for example, of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. You know, this is not Word of truth baptism per se, but we are baptized through the Word which was revealed by whom? The Holy Spirit. We are brought forth. That's the same idea or the concept of being born of the Word of truth. We're born of the gospel, begotten of the gospel. We are brought forth by the Word of truth. You have purified your souls. That is, you've been justified. You've been cleansed of your sins in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Again, the question is, how can a person know what to do in order to be saved? And how can he comply without the instructions of the Holy Spirit given to him? See, he can't. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, you know, it's interesting. What was Peter sent to Cornelius to tell him? He was sent to tell him words whereby he and his household will be saved. So when he told him the words, he complied with the words. Now, the Holy Spirit had already fallen with an exclamation point. These people are to be accepted on the same basis as anybody else. The Holy Spirit had done made that proclamation. Then Peter told them words, the words that he was sent to tell them, the things that they must do in order to be saved. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were. And they purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Receiving Holy Spirit baptism was not an act of obeying the truth, was it? They had no idea that was going to happen. That shocked everybody there. No one expected that to take place. But it was when they purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit that they were born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, this being born again, you cannot separate, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, being purified in, of our souls, being purified and being born again. You can't separate those concepts. You cannot separate justification and regeneration. They happen at the same time. You can't do that. A lot of folks are trying to do that. But you can't do that. And not only that, but he talks about through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as the means through which people are regenerated or born again. You cannot separate the Spirit from the Word of God. You cannot do that. So, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that's absolutely a true statement. But it does not mean that we must be born of water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, or baptized of water and baptized of the Holy Spirit. That's not what that's talking about. When one's sins are forgiven, that person is born again. Isn't that true? He is a new creature in Christ, isn't he? He has new life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. You were raised to walk in newness of life. He is a child of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, that means no more, no less, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, hath put on Christ. Now that's what the Bible says about that. So, those who have purified their souls, they are the ones who are born again. It's just saying the same thing with different terms. And through by the Spirit also is equivalent to through or by the Word. You cannot separate those things. He certainly has brought us forth by the Word of truth. So John 3:5 is going to be an argument that is made, but that just doesn't hold water. That's not one baptism divided into two baptisms. That's not what that's talking about at all. Now, here's another passage that is often used, and it's not just used by Pentecostals who believe in Holy Spirit baptism that has the outward sign or manifestation of speaking in tongues. Also, Calvinists and others who believe in Holy Spirit baptism will use this passage, or should I say, misuse this passage, to try to teach their position. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By the Holy Spirit's teaching, we have all been baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is teaching. This is not teaching Holy Spirit baptism, that is, the Holy Spirit coming down directly upon people and flames of fire setting upon their heads and them speaking in tongues. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about the Spirit's influence moving us through the revelation of His Word to obey the gospel and being baptized for the remission of our sins. The Holy Spirit influences one to be baptized through that which He revealed. He is not the element in this passage. We are not baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. That is not what this passage is saying. In fact, Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary says this, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, by a primary preposition denoting position, in place, time, or state, and by implication, instrumentality. That is, it's not the element, but rather the instrument. And there's a huge difference between those two things. Medially or constructively. That is, the Holy Spirit is the one who, through the means provided by Him, led us to obey the gospel of being baptized. Now let's think about some other passages in relationship to this concept. In fact, in the very same chapter, we have the same exact construction in the Greek. By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit in verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That means I've been led by the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus is Lord. And I say that with a sincere heart. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And no one can say that unless by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Because no one would know about that if the Holy Spirit had not revealed it. And if the Holy Spirit had not confirmed it, no one can know that. But the Holy Spirit has revealed it. This is not Holy Spirit confession, is it? That's not what Paul is saying here. This is not Holy Spirit confession. No more than being baptized in water, or 1 Corinthians 12:13 is dealing with Holy Spirit baptism. And being baptized in water is not Holy Spirit baptism as we read about in Acts chapter 2. In Acts the 18th chapter, which was read by Tanner a few moments ago, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You know what's interesting as you go back to that text? What we read there is that the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He preached and taught by the Holy Spirit. So when people heard and believed and did what He told them to do, they did so by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Who was the revealer of these things? Paul was. But who led him to say what he said? Who inspired him? The Holy Spirit did. And not only that, but it was through the miraculous signs. As you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul talked about how, in chapter 2 as well, especially in the first part of chapter 2, I did not come to you in word only, but through the Spirit and demonstration and in power. You know, they had seen the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And thus they listened to His words, and they believed the things that were said, and thus it was by the Holy Spirit's influence that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, Paul here is making an argument. In fact, he's rebuking the Corinthians because of the division that was taking place there. And he's pretty well letting them have it. And in verse 13 it says this, is Christ divided? Of course not. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course they weren't. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, he asked a question. You know, regarding their division, some of you says that I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Alright, so there are basically two things that he lists in this passage that were required for them to belong to Him. Okay? Number one, He would have had to have died for them. Number two, they would have had to have been baptized in His name. Now, since neither of those occurred, they understood that they did not belong to Paul. But you know what? Jesus had died for them, and they had been baptized in the name of Christ, so therefore, to whom did they belong? Jesus Christ. They were baptized into Christ. Now, here's the argument, and we've talked about this a little bit, but here's the argument that you're going to hear next Friday and Saturday. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism puts you into Christ. So Holy Spirit baptism is what it took to put the Corinthians into Christ. But wait a minute, that's not what Paul said, is it? Paul said that, alright, if you were baptized in the name of Christ, to whom did you belong? Christ. Now, what is baptism in the name of Christ? That's water baptism, isn't it? So, we see that when they were baptized in the name of the one who died for them, they belonged to Him. They became the possession of Jesus Christ. His blood and His baptism in His name were required for them to belong to Christ. Doesn't say a word about Holy Spirit baptism there. And that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is talking about either. Jesus died for them. They were baptized in the name of Christ. Therefore, they belong to Christ. They were in Christ. When? When they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. They were baptized in the name of Christ. And in chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not Holy Spirit baptism in any of those passages. That's water baptism all the way around. The one baptism that we are all to comply with in New Testament teaching. So, the preposition by has the idea of instrumentality, not that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit or immersed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us by the instrument of His Word to be baptized into Christ. And this baptism, the one New Testament baptism, is water baptism in the name of Christ. Acts 8, 12, 2:38, 10, 47, and 48. For example, let's kind of simplify this a little bit. By one Spirit, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these are written so that ye may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing ye may have life through His name. A name, of course, is associated directly with His authority, which is attributed, or let's even put it this way, it is accessed through our obedience by being baptized into that authority. So, by one Spirit, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that a true statement? But that is not Holy Spirit faith, literally. I mean, I did not get that miraculously, did I? The Holy Spirit didn't come down upon me and shove faith into my heart, although Calvinists believe that. But that's not what happened. By one Spirit, I confess Jesus as the Christ. When I obeyed the gospel, I made the same confession that everyone else who has become a Christian made. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I made that through the instructions and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So by one Spirit, I confess Jesus as the Christ. By one Spirit, I repented of my sins. Revelations 3, verses 19 through 20. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What did the Spirit say to the churches? Repent. That's what He said to the church at Laodicea, there in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Repent. That's what the Spirit said. So, when I repent of my sins, I do so because I have been convicted by the words of the Holy Spirit to turn away from my sins and turn to the Lord. Isn't that true? And by one Spirit, I was baptized into Christ. Absolutely. When I heard the gospel message, when I contemplated that message and the effect that it has upon me, had upon me, I by faith obeyed the gospel. It was by the revelation of the Spirit that I did what I did. And interesting, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it talks about baptism by one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, by one Spirit we've all made the same confession. This is not Holy Spirit confession, nor is it Holy Spirit baptism. By one Spirit I serve the Lord. As Romans 8, in fact, we'll just take a moment to look at Romans 8 just a second. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now wait a minute, I'm walking by the Spirit. Does that mean that I am inspired? Of course not. What does it mean? Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What has? The law of the Spirit. He has revealed it, I have complied, thus I am free from the law of sin and death. That's all that means. So by one Spirit, I serve the Lord. I turned away from sin, and I follow His instructions. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Where do we read about and find out the things of the Spirit? It's in the New Testament, isn't it? It's in the Word of the Lord. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the body. You know what that means? I take the words of the Holy Spirit and I say, I am going to comply with these instructions. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to serve God through what the Holy Spirit has revealed. And I'm going to put sin away in my life. That's what that means. So by one Spirit, I serve the Lord. And he goes on there in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when I do what the Holy Spirit says, and I put to death the sins of the flesh, that is, and I am baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, guess what? I am led by the Spirit of God to do that, aren't I? And I become a son of God. I become a child of God. And that's exactly what Galatians 3:26 says. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Now, let's emphasize this point, since we've got those two passages before us. And hopefully we can understand them, you know, sufficiently to realize that what they're saying is not the truth. Let's go back and let's examine this idea of one baptism again. Let's think about this for just a moment. They say that Holy Spirit baptism puts us into Christ. Water baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And both are in effect today. Well, in the New Testament, you know, in fact, as we go to Matthew 3:11 again and kind of going back to what was said there by John, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." That is one baptism. "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." There's two baptisms. Then he says, "and with fire." There's three baptisms, isn't it? That's three baptisms. I don't care which way you slice it. It's kind of interesting, this same fellow. He believes that there's only one person in the Godhead. He believes that the Father is Jesus. Jesus is the Father. The Father and Jesus are the Holy Spirit. They're all just one person. But when it comes to baptism, he wants to turn around and he wants to say, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, and fire baptism, they're all just one baptism. That's kind of interesting to me. He does that. I don't know what his math grades were like, but that's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" John baptized with water. There's one baptism. "You should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." How many baptisms is that? That's two, isn't it? Two distinct baptisms, and Jesus made the distinction between the baptism in water of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles were to receive not many days from now. There were two baptisms in Caesarea Philippi. The Holy Spirit fell upon the household of Cornelius. Those who heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning, some 6 to 10 years prior to that. Then, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. How many baptisms is that? Two. I don't care how you slice it. There are two distinct baptisms there. Period. Now, in A.D. 27, when John was giving the generic prophecy regarding Jesus Christ being the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism, he spoke of actually three baptisms. In A.D. 30, when Jesus was giving the promise of Holy Spirit baptism to his apostles, he mentioned two distinct baptisms. In A.D. 41, in Caesarea Philippi, there were two distinct baptisms, Holy Spirit and water. Two distinct baptisms. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians in A.D. 62, the Apostle Paul made it about as clear as you can make it that there is but one baptism. Verse 4 says, "There is one body." How many bodies are there? One. Period. There aren't two. There are two bodies making up one. There's one body. All right? And one Spirit. One Spirit. One hope, he says. Okay? Just as you were called in one hope if you're called in. One Lord. How many Lords are there? One. One faith. One baptism. How many baptisms did Paul say was in effect in A.D. 62? One. That's all. Now, we're told that today there are three baptisms still in effect, but these three are actually one baptism. How is that possible? Holy Spirit baptism, which in my opponent's case took place 4 months after he was water baptized. Now he says that's one baptism, but they took place 4 months apart. Now, hold on a second. We've got something going on that's not quite right here. It doesn't jive, does it? But according to the Scriptures, how many baptisms are there in effect today? One. Just as there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. One baptism, period. Not two, not three, but one. Now that's something that we're going to have to deal with. And by the way, I have made the statement on the radio program that there is only one baptism in effect today, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And if Holy Spirit baptism is for the church today, then water baptism has been done away with. Now, Mr. Hepp says that that's not a scriptural statement. After I made that day, he came back on his program and said, that's not a scriptural statement. Really? Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says, how many baptisms are in effect today? One. So if there's only one baptism, then it's got to be either water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. It can't be both. That'd be two baptisms. So it can't be both. It has to be one or the other. I don't see any way around that. I don't see any way around that. And if Holy Spirit baptism for the church is for the church today, then water baptism has been done away with, and those who baptize in water are doing something wrong. Shouldn't be doing that. That's passed away. Now, there are a lot of folks that teach that, but of course, that's not the truth either. The one baptism is the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We can see that, I think, by making some analogies, and that we're just going to run through this real quick. Holy Spirit baptism, according to John, was administered by Jesus Christ. But water baptism is administered by man on earth. Now here's another interesting point here. Spirit is the element of Holy Spirit baptism. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. Those were unique events. Took place only two times in history that we are aware of. And Peter indicates that very clearly when he says, he fell upon the Gentiles as on us at the beginning. Years before. But water baptism, water is the element. We are immersed in water. Holy Spirit baptism was promised only to a few, Acts 1 verses 1 through 8. But water baptism is commanded of everybody, isn't it? Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A sign of empowerment, Acts 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit equipped the apostles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help them, to strengthen them, and to be the comforter. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. It is when we by faith enter into the waters of baptism that we are forgiven of our sins. Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. That is when God cuts away the sins of our flesh. Holy Spirit baptism was manifested by speaking in different languages. Acts 2, Acts 10. It's interesting that they say that Holy Spirit baptism today is manifested also by speaking in tongues, but nobody can understand what they're saying. They are not languages that people speak. They are ecstatic utterances, or they are angelic utterances, and no one knows what's being said. That's not what we read about in the Bible, is it? Water baptism is manifested by burial. In other words, we are associated with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and there are no tongues present. In Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 18, there were no tongues, and those Samaritans, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and it was, I don't know, at least days before Peter and John came down and laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Confession and burial required in water baptism, but there is no physical action required in Acts. In Holy Spirit baptism, the household of Cornelius did not expect it to happen. No salvation in it. It was not for salvation of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. They were yet told what they must do in order to be saved. They were yet told the words that Peter was sent to tell them. Water baptism, according to the Scriptures, saves us from sin. 1 Peter 3:21. And the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was fulfilled. John 16:13 and Hebrews 2 and verse 4. But water baptism, we all still need to be saved from our sins. Now, I think we can see the difference between those two baptisms. In fact, there are many other baptisms mentioned in the Scriptures. You have the baptism of Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. They were baptized under Moses, under the cloud, and under the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Water, John's baptism in Matthew 3 and verse 11, for the remission of sins to prepare people for Christ. Suffering, Christ talking to James and John. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And there he's talking about the suffering that he was going to go through. Holy Spirit baptism. A sign of apostles and on the house of Cornelius. And those signs, by the way, were for distinct purposes. And we need to really understand that point. Water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, salvation into Christ. And then fire baptism, that is, that which Jesus also will be administrator of, God's punishment upon unbelievers. How many of these have been fulfilled? Well, baptism of Moses, that's been long past. The baptism of John, that's been done, in fact, in Acts chapter 19, when those who received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands, the 12 in Ephesus, they spoke in tongues. And I believe that that was a clear sign to say, you know what, John's baptism is not effective today. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's what that's recorded for. And then you have Christ and the apostles, the suffering they suffered. No question about that. Holy Spirit baptism was a sign on the apostles in the house of Cornelius. That's been fulfilled. We don't need that anymore. Its effect has begun, and its effect continues to today because the apostles were instructed in all to reveal, and they revealed it. They were led into all truth. They wrote those things down so that we can read and understand. We can know that Gentiles would be accepted into the body of Christ. But what about salvation in Christ? Now that's something that we all still need. And so baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is something that is yet to continue. And then of course the baptism of fire. Hope that no one here tonight will experience that. Water baptism and the new birth. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by submitting to the instructions to be baptized by the Lord's authority, when we do that by faith, we purify our souls. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 indicates. We purify our souls when we obey the truth through the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit led us to do it, didn't He? And therefore, by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. So we, I think, can understand that in verse 23, having been born again. How? By one Spirit we were led to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and thus we are born again by the Spirit. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit works today. He leads us to understand and to know what we must do in order to be saved from our sins and to please the Lord. You know, dealing with false doctrine is not always easy. And there are so many variations to error in the world today, especially when you talk about the Holy Spirit. And Brother Elma Moore taught me a long time ago that if we're going to find out anything about the Holy Spirit, I don't know of a better place or any other place that we could possibly turn than to the words of the Holy Spirit, because He's told us about Himself. And if we cannot find out what the Holy Spirit has said about Himself in the words that He has revealed to us, then we can't find it out. So what does the Bible actually teach about Holy Spirit baptism? I think it's abundantly clear. Holy Spirit baptism had its purpose, but that purpose was fulfilled, wasn't it? Jesus was the administrator of it in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Four unique circumstances for a purpose, a specific purpose to identify a beginning of His kingdom. And in Acts chapter 10, to identify the Gentiles as being recipients of the blessings of that kingdom, fulfilling His purpose. But people today, they just take passages, they take scriptures, and they apply to themselves things that they have no right to claim. Kind of like Simon the sorcerer. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter? When Peter and John came down to Samaria and laid their hands upon the Samaritans, and they received miraculous gifts. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. What did Simon do? He offered them money for that gift. Now, that was not for them. They did not have that power. They could not have that power. And that's something that the Holy Spirit equipped the apostles with when He fell upon them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't for Simon the sorcerer. And people today are wanting the same power that the apostles had. And I'll tell you right now, here's the sad part of this. Those who do that, they're really wanting something that they have no right to have, and they're in the same boat with Simon the sorcerer. What did Peter say about him? Your heart is not right. I perceive that you're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. And what we need to do is be satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. Follow that. Then we can know. Then we can be certain that we have the blessings that He has revealed to us in His Word. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, the Holy Spirit's revealed what we must do. Why don't you purify your soul tonight by obeying the gospel if you've never done that? Purify your soul by coming forward and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, submit to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can be born again of water and spirit, and you can leave this building a new creature in Christ. What a wonderful thought. If you're here and you're a Christian, but you're not living as you should, listen, let's repent. Let's do as the Spirit told the Laodiceans, repent. And let's turn back to the Lord tonight. If there's any way we can help you, we encourage you. We plead with you, won't you come? Follow the Holy Spirit's instructions as together we stand.